The first scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Exodus, chapter 21. We've been working through the book of Romans, and we came last week to the second half of Romans chapter 6, and we slowed down at that point to consider a hidden doctrine that the Bible talks about. And it's hidden because there's a Greek word, and actually the Hebrew word as well, that are not translated right for the most part in our translations, and that's the Greek word doulos, which in the Greek is definitely the word for slave. There are up to six words at least that can be translated servant, and so when our New Testaments frequently translate the word doulos as servant, they're actually in error, and they're masking what the actual meaning of the word is. And actually, the word doulos occurs is one of the most frequent descriptors of Christians in the New Testament. The word Christian actually occurs in the New Testament only two times, and even a word like saints is in there as in the New Testament fewer times than the word slave. And so we started talking about the reality of this in the numerous verses and passages that actually use the word doulos, where we in our New Testament have the word servant, and it's actually a poor translation. Well, because we're a church growth type of church, we decided to come back to this this week, knowing that slavery is, of course, attractive to all people. All people desire to be considered a slave, and therefore we need to delve into this more fully. It's not a regular descriptor. It's of no surprise to us that this is not one of the more popular designators. You know, that we would much rather think of ourselves as sons and daughters of the King, which certainly we are. And as friends of Christ, which certainly we are. We'd much rather think in those terms. But this concept of us being slaves of God is very rich in meaning and very important in our understanding of who we are in Christ and the calling of Christ on our lives. And so today we want to focus in not only on the reality of the fact that we are slaves of God, and there's as we went through last week, numerous verses on this. We'll look at Romans 6 again. So the reality of this being true is very clear in the scripture. But we also want to delve into the desirability of this. Why do we want to be slaves? Why is that a good thing for us at all? And then what does it look like? How do we live as slaves of God? So to begin with, Exodus 21, and we'll read the first six verses. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And then turning over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're called here very clearly, verse 19, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul is working off the assumption that regardless of who you are in the world, whether you're already a slave, humanly speaking, or whether you're the emperor, that you are a slave to somebody or something. That we all are either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. And that God has given us, as those who are regenerate, freedom from our slavery to sin, freedom to obey, and freedom now to be His slaves. And of course, slavery in the Roman world is a little different than our connotations of slavery. There was actually a slavery that took place through wars. You know, the Romans would go out and conquer a new territory, and the people who were captured would be brought back as slaves. Actually, Nancy Tischler was telling me at the end of last week's sermon that that's actually the origin of the term Slav. The Slavic people were captured and brought in as slaves. And so that's the connection between those two words in the entomology there. But not only were captured people made slaves, but also in an era in which there was not social security, there was not a safety net, it was very possible, and people did, free people regularly starve to death. Now, if your farm didn't do well, if you had a bankruptcy situation and didn't have relatives to take care of you or somebody who cared for you, you could just starve to death. And so consequently, free people would sell themselves into slavery because when you sold yourself into slavery, it was a guaranteed meal ticket. It meant that somebody would take care of you and look out for you. It was a retirement plan. And actually, there were certain obligations, certain laws concerning the rights of slaves from their master. And they could actually go to court and sue their master for adequate support. You know, I haven't been adequately clothed or fed, and I need to be taken care of here. Now, so it's in that context of slavery that Paul is writing to us and calling to us and instructing us that we are to present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now, you may say, you know, okay, the Bible talks a lot about us being doulos of God, being the slaves of God, but does that really mean that I want to be a slave of God? Is this really good for me? And as I posed the question last week, we could ask, well, in what way is this part of the gospel? Paul's actually writing, the theme of the book of Romans is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So, in what way is being slaves good news for us? Well, so we want to start out meditating on and thinking about the desirability of being slaves of righteousness or slaves of God. First thing, when we think about the desirability of being a slave of God that we want to have in our minds is the excellence of the Master. And the opportunity to be exclusively owned by God and cared for by God. We are His. We were bought with a price. That is without, you know, that's not controversial, that we've been bought with a price. But as those who are owned by Him, we have the privilege of being provided for by Him. Remember, if you're in Rome, and your retirement options are not looking so hot, and you're thinking about, well, who do I want to sell myself out to? You're going to think about, you know, who do I know who has enough resources to take care of me? Well, certainly, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills has the resources to take care of us. The one who provides clothes for the lilies of the field and food for the sparrows, and not a feather falls from the wing of the sparrow without him knowing about it. Isn't that one who we can entrust ourselves to? He has the resources to take care of us. But, of course, there are people with many resources who aren't generous with those resources. You can be a very stingy, wealthy person, right? But God is not stingy, and the Sermon on the Mount speaks of that, of His generosity and love. And so if we have the opportunity to pick who we are enslaved to, who better to entrust ourselves to than God? Who would you rather trust your future to? Who would you rather put your hope in than Him? And so the desirability of the Master is, first of all, why we want to be His slaves. Along with the responsibility to provide for your slaves in the Roman Empire, there's also a responsibility to protect them. And Paul actually points to this privilege of being slaves of God later on in the book of Romans, when he talks about who are we to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls. I think there's protection involved in being slaves of God. And particularly in our struggles that we all have with peer pressure and with the fear of man, you know, what are people going to think of me? What's the public perception of this activity or this action? Well, we actually find that there's freedom for us in slavery. Why? Because the slave has one person who he's accountable to. It's not the neighbor. You know, it's not the person down the street. It's not the store owner. There's an accountability to my master. What my master says to do, that's what I do. That's where I get my marching orders. And so there's actually security for us in being slaves, that we're freed up from the pressures of the world, from the expectations of the world, from the really what you could call the tyrannies of the world, where you're supposed to look and act and dress and do certain things at certain times. And we're free to say, I'm bound by the Scripture. I have my marching orders from my Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so I'm freed up from this bondage to the tyranny of other humans. And so there's a freedom in slavery, actually. And if you look at in the bulletin, and I'm not going to read through these, and I actually hope you aren't going to read through them during the sermon, but I gave you a page with a bunch of quotes on slavery from various Christian authors. And actually, I probably, in terms of citation, should have noted, I'm getting all of these quotes from John MacArthur's book on slaves. So there are quotes by various people, people he's quoting, but that's my source. I showed you that book last week. It really is an outstanding book. But one of the things that you'll see numerous times in those quotes is that true freedom for us as Christians comes by being slaves to God. That's true freedom for us. George Mueller, many of you will recognize that name. He was a Brit in the 1800s. Who started orphan, and he was burdened by the number of impoverished children, and he started orphanages and cared for numerous orphans, and did so famously without asking for financial assistance. He just would pray and trust that the Lord would bring in the money necessary. And some of the stories of faith are just incredible. You know, sitting the children down in this orphanage, down for dinner, and not having any food, and praying that God would provide food. And what happens? But a bread wagon breaks down right in front of the orphanage and provides bread for the children. Anyway, George Mueller says, there was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, tastes and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied only to show myself approved to God. I died to the opinions of others, and I'm free now to just show myself approved to God. And so the desirability comes from, first of all, and mainly, I think really the number one, far and away, the number one reason it's desirable for us to be slaves of God is because of the excellence of the Master and His trustworthiness in every way, shape, and form. And so we're called to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness. And there's a pride, a godly pride, in saying, I am a slave of God. And actually, that was part of the slavery in the Roman Empire. There were numerous slaves who on their tombstone would not mention who they were married to or the names of their children, but they would note, I was a slave of the governor of this state. Now, I was a slave of Caesar. And that was considered very high and lofty. Now, that's a very lofty boast. Well, if it's noble to be able to say, I'm a slave in the household of Caesar, how much more, brothers and sisters, is it our highest, our greatest source of joy to be able to say, I am a slave to the Lord, of the King of Kings. You may be a slave to Caesar, but Caesar's going to pass away. Caesar's going to make mistakes. But I serve a Master who is perfect. And so we proudly wear His name. Isaiah 44 talks about this one. It says, one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. And so we are claimed as God's people, and His authority is written on us. And even in Revelation, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. I think this is important that we are identified as God's people, as his slaves. You know, people want an identity. People want to have a feeling of belonging, of something that defines them. God's provided that for us in making us his slaves. Second reason why we should want to be slaves of righteousness, verse 19 says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. One of the problems with slavery to sin is that slavery to sin is a conveyor belt toward more and more wickedness, right? And slavery to sin leads to deeper and deeper entanglement with that. And actually, that can infect us as believers as well, where we get caught in a spiral of sin. And if God were just to walk away and leave us to that sin, we would continue just to spiral downward out of control in our sin. And one sin leads to another sin and another sin and so on. Well, verse 19 tells us that one of the reasons that we want to enslave ourselves to righteousness, to say, you know, my master is doing what the Lord calls me to do, doing what is right and proper. One of the reasons why I'm going to do that is because that will result in more righteousness and more righteousness and more holiness and more holiness. And will result in the kind of fruit in our lives that is good, a good ending to our life. Many of you know that this week, about 13 days ago, my grandmother fell and broke her femur. And it looked early this week like this was going to be it. And it's still maybe that things stabilize later in the week. But consequently, whenever we think about death, we think about legacies, right? And what's your life been like? What's the result? What's the fruit of your life? I think it's very easy for us as we go through life to lose sight of that. It's very easy to just think about the next 3 minutes of my life, about what feels good and right now. But God calls us to enslave ourselves to Him so that the fruit of our life will be good fruit. So that the results and of what we've done will be good. And the sooner, the principle that Paul's outlining here is the same principle as the principle of compound interest. Right? That the sooner you invest your money, that it can snowball then, adding more and more interest to it. And that sin functions the same way. Sin functions like debt and interest too. That the longer you do it, the more it snowballs. Well, righteousness reaps righteousness and produces more righteousness and more holiness. And the fruit, the ultimate fruit, verse 22, you have as your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. Sin pays, and the conveyor belt of sin pays a wage, and that is death. But God gives to His slaves a free gift, and that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. MacArthur comments in the book on slavery in something I think that we need to think of eternal life not merely in terms of quantity. I think often when we think of eternal life, we think of this, you know, imagine living as long as you can and then double it and then longer than that, you know, and it's never ending. So we think of eternal life in terms of quantity. But he says we also need to think of eternal life in terms of quality. And really, that's almost more the emphasis when you think about the book of Revelation and its pictures of eternal life, of the quality of life that we will have in all of eternity. And so that's the reward that God gives. And so there's this conveyor belt of righteousness that bears good fruit and a good ending. So why do we want to be slaves? The good master and the good result of righteousness. Now, one of the reasons why we don't want to be slaves is the same reason that most of us don't want to work in sewage and waste management. It does not seem to be a highly dignified job. Slavery, well, that's not for someone high class like me. I'm far above being a slave. I'm way too good to be a slave. But one of the reasons why slavery is desirable for us is because it's actually a position of great dignity. Now, where would we go in Scripture to say that slavery is a position of great dignity? How would we defend that biblically? We would defend that biblically by talking about the most perfect slave ever. Philippians 2, verse 7. You can just turn over there. Philippians 2, verse 7. Well, I'll start in 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, of a doulos, of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. Remember, brothers and sisters, our calling as Christians is to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you cannot be conformed to the image of Christ without being a slave, because He was a slave. We can't be, to say, I want to be like Christ, but not be a slave, is an oxymoron. Right? It'd be like saying, I want to be like David Hanson, but not be a man. Well, sorry, you know, I am, you know, that's just part of who I am. So it's impossible for the Christian to say, I want to be like Christ and not be willing and desirous of being a slave. Jesus says in some of his final words on earth, John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant, a slave, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Our goal in life is to be like Jesus Christ. We'll never be greater than him. If he was a slave, we need to be willing to be slaves also. But the great thing about this and the dignity that comes from this, not only do we get to be like Jesus Christ, but it gives us purpose in life. I said earlier, people are looking for an identity. And that's part of what should attract us to be slaves. But people are also looking for purpose in life. You know, I don't think it's that complicated. I'm not recommending that you do this. I don't think it's that complicated why people from all across the world are going to join ISIS. I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying I think it's easy to understand. Why are they doing it? Because they don't have a purpose in life. Because this is something worth living for. Now, certainly, you can and should dispute with their motivation, you know, and their idea that this is something worth living for. Absolutely. That's not a good idea. You know, that's not something worth living for. But what is ISIS offering to people is a purpose in life. And I think that when the church hides and doesn't acknowledge things like the call to slavery that we have, that we rob ourselves, we rob our children of purpose in life, and we rob the world of the opportunity to come and join us with life purpose. When Jesus is preached as someone who came to be your slave, you know, he stands at your beck and call so that you can, I'd like hot chocolate now, you know, go shovel the snow. That's the kind of Jesus I'm looking for. And that's the kind of Jesus that's preached. And that's the Jesus that we present as a church. It empties. People then don't have a purpose. It leaves Jesus with a purpose to serve me. But what's my purpose in life? What's my aim? So actually, the concept of being slaves of God and this call to be His slaves is ennobling because it gives us purpose in life. So those are three reasons why it's desirable. The excellence of the master, the result, this conveyor belt of righteousness, and also the dignity of being like Jesus Christ, the dignity of slavery. Now, verse 19, again, remember it says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul acknowledges here that that there's a limitation to this analogy. This is not perfect. You know, I'm having to use human illustrations. Or this doesn't encompass everything about your relationship with Christ and about our relationship with God. What are some of those limitations of the slavery analogy? Well, one from John 15 is that we are considered friends of Jesus Christ. So in our slavery to God, we are not merely slaves who don't know the master's business. But he's revealed himself to us. He's made us his friends. And actually, he's adopted us as well. And so we can say that one of the misconceptions or one piece of baggage that we would bring to the party in terms of saying, well, I don't want to be a slave, would be a slave is not loved by the master, except for to the degree that he's useful. Like, you know, you might like your slave or, you know, appreciate if your slave does hard work. That's a limitation of the analogy. We are loved by the master. Right along with that, another limitation of the slavery analogy is, why does a slave work? Why does a slave do the right thing? What's the motivation? Fear, right? I don't want to get beaten. I don't want to have my dinner taken away from me. Some of you have seen the movie, is it 7 years a slave or 10 years a slave? 12, thank you. 12 years a slave. Some illustrations just get made up on the fly, right? 12 years a slave. Well, and you've seen the beatings or other slave-type movies like that, where the slaves are serving out of a sense of fear. Well, that's not the nature of our slavery to God, is it? We serve God out of love. Because, back to Romans 5:8, we love Him because, well, God demonstrates His love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then 1 John says, we love Him because He first loved us. Interestingly, Dabney, a systematic theologian from the 1800s, points out that love is the greatest enslaver ever, actually. He says, how do we know this? Well, who's the most enslaved? He says it's a mom with a baby. That baby can't get up and beat the mom. Baby can't berate the mother. But that baby cries, and that mom goes running to take care of that baby. And that mom is very sensitive. She's a slave to that baby. Why? Not because of power, but because of love. That's the nature of our slavery to God. That we are constrained by love. And consequently, then, our attitude should be, remember, the call of the passage is, present yourselves, present your members as slaves of righteousness. Present yourselves as slaves to God. Our response should be, God, I want to be your slave. God, how can I serve you today? How can I give my life for you? How can I show you how much I love you by the way that I conduct myself? And that brings us then to the duty of slavery. Present yourselves. We're called here to seek slavery. Sign me up, God. Sign me up as your slave. That's to be our attitude, because that's who I am. What does that mean? What's the duty involved in slavery? Well, slavery, first of all, means that the total person is enslaved. Verse 19 again. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And notice the contrast in the earlier in the verse. You presented your members as slaves of uncleanness. So what's in mind here? Well, all the different facets of who we are. We can think about the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're to give our whole person to the pursuit of holiness and righteousness. That our heads, you know, the way we think. What kind of thoughts do I have? What is my mind dwelling on that is unrighteous? And how, instead, can I direct my thinking to those things that are good and true and noble and honorable? Think about those things. What's competing for the love of my heart? How can I direct my heart wholly to serve the Lord? What are my eyes? In my mouth, in my hands, in my feet. What is the members of my body? What are they involved in? And have they been brought in subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? So the total person is envisioned here. And remember, Paul and the new, you know, the Bible is not dualistic. You know, it's not dedicate your soul to the Lord and live with your body however you want. We are whole people, body and soul. And the whole person is enslaved to Jesus Christ. So I am your slave means our total person is enslaved. Slavery also means a total commitment, doesn't it? Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Paul's not saying there that you were free to do righteousness. He's saying your track record was completely empty of any righteousness when you were slaves to sin. You didn't have a single count of righteousness on your record. Why? Because you were so 100% focused on the deeds of the flesh, on sinfulness, that you pursued those completely. To the exclusion of righteousness. So there's a total commitment to sin. And he's calling us as believers to have that same kind of total commitment, but no longer to sin, but instead to the pursuit of righteousness. As you think about this, think about which commands of God are you giving yourself a pass on? You know, these commandments over here are pretty easy for me, but this one over here is pretty hopeless, or this one over here I actually kind of enjoy violating, and so that's okay. You know, I'm doing pretty well on these other six. These are the ones that these are my weak spots, and that's okay. No, that's not okay. Slavery to God, slavery to righteousness means a total commitment. You are the Lord. I am the slave. If you say to give this up, if you tell me to control my mouth, then I will control my mouth. If you tell me that it's wrong for me to look at certain things, I will not look at certain things. If you tell me, God, that it's wrong for me to be enslaved to food and to be, you know, just living for food, then I won't live for food. If it's wrong for me to steal, then I will not steal. If it's wrong for me to hate and to get angry, I will not hate. I will not get angry. So slavery is not a call to obedience 60% of the time, 70%, not even 99% of the time. It's a call to full obedience, to the pursuit of righteousness and holiness, to walk, as verse 4 tells us, in newness of life. So it's the total person, totally committed, for the totality of life. Mark 13, 33 to 37. When do we go off duty as slaves? When is your slavery done? Well, you might begin by answering, either until death, till death do us part, or until He comes again. And there's definitely some truth to that. But interestingly, we are never off duty. Revelation 22, 3 and 5. And this is where we're going to end today. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you hear that? The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Guess what? The word there is slave. His slaves will serve Him. You know what? The reality is that actually, for eternity, you will never be off duty. Now, it's interesting because it says there in verse 3, there will be no more curse. And what that tells us is that slavery to God is not part of the curse. Adam and Eve were to be slaves of God, to do exactly what God said, when He said it, all the time, for all of life. So slavery to God is not part of the curse. It's the way that we were made, for Him to be our Lord, for Him to be our Master. And so the question we're left with, once again, is who are you presenting yourself to? Sin resulting in more sin, or righteousness and presenting yourself to God to be His slave? Lord, I am Your slave. And God, the point of my life and what gives me purpose in life is not my own pleasure. It's not the things that I want to do. But You, Your glory, the pursuit of knowing and serving You. God, that's who I want to be. We started off reading in Exodus 21. And it's that provision, it's a very interesting provision, and an unexpected provision for us in the law, that after a time of slavery, somebody say gets in debt or in trouble with the law and is sent into slavery for 7 years, it's very surprising to us that at the end of that time, that there would need to be a provision for somebody who says, you know, I want to stay here as your slave. It says there that that person would come to the time of leaving and say, no, I love my master. I like it here. This is good for me. I want to be your slave. And as we consider the quality of the Master, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Heavenly Father, we, in a very similar way, just like the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? What's his thinking? He's basically a slave in the pig pen, right? He says, you know what? That's not the way that the slaves are treated at my father's house. They have it much better than this. The reality is that God wants us, brothers and sisters, to be tired of our slavery to sin, to be sick of it, to say, I don't want to do this anymore. This is ruining my life. And I have two options. I can either be a slave of sin and continue in this misery that my sin is inflicting on me, or, you know what? The slaves of God aren't treated like this. They have a kind master. They have a good hope, a future. They have the opportunity of being like Christ. And may God call us, each one, to new ways to present our members that have been serving in slavery to sin and have been pursuing unrighteousness. May God call us to present our members in their entirety, all the whole person, to Him as slaves of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for the privilege that it is to be called by You as Your people, and to be called by You out of slavery to sin to now be slaves of righteousness. We thank You that You are not a difficult master, but You are kind and gracious and loving toward us. And we thank You that as we serve You, that we have an opportunity to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Conform us to the example and to the life that He has modeled for us. Make us like Him, we pray, as Your slaves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.